Looking around thinking, boy, we're short this morning. Well, that's the way holidays work. Sometimes people come here and we fill up. Sometimes people go there and we empty out. So another church fills up. So we're just glad that you're here, that's all. And truthfully, in my heart, it's never about numbers. It's just about doing what God would have us to do and taking steps forward as we go. Again, we thank you for your giving. Children can be released downstairs. Rachel, I don't know if you noticed, but I put all that material back on the counter. So look at these kids as they go. This is not the church of tomorrow. This is the church of today. And I know as I watch these kids leave every Sunday that if we can begin to reach them effectively, we'll reach children in other parts of this city. And if we reach children in other parts of this city, parents will begin to come. And again, it's not about numbers, but each number represents a soul, so then it becomes about numbers. And it's not that we dwell on that, but the truth is we're glad when we see people come in because we know that we're being a little more effective in reaching out. I'm going to run a few slides this morning. Several of you, not just one or two, but several of you have asked, now, where did Damon and Jackie go, and where is that? So we're going to run a few slides, and I'll try to explain to you as we go along. This is the state of North Dakota. You can see the outline part here, outlined in some kind of gold, yellow, tan, whatever, is the Fort Berthold Indian Reservation. There's several reservations in North Dakota. This is just one of them, and it's not by any means the largest, but there it is. Newtown, all the way at the top, at the north edge of the reservation, making it just a few miles from the Canadian border. Next one, please. Just give you an idea in the United States how it's placed. You got Minneapolis, Billings, and then Newtown. Back and forth travel from the tribes in Canada into Newtown and to Turtle Mountain Reservation is very common. There's a lot of travel back and forth. So sometimes the population of the reservation will double in the summer months just because of people traveling back and forth. Next one, please. This is the bridge going over Lake Sakakawea as you start into Newtown. This is how you approach this little city. Next slide, please. And there's Newtown in all of its glory. No way pictures can show the whole of it. Just wanting you to get a little bit of a feel of it. This is the countryside and kind of what it looks like. North Dakota is a beautiful place. But I'll tell you, when the wind starts blowing in the wintertime, it gets to be, you can see, there's nothing to stop it. It gets to be a cold place. Next slide, please. This is just giving you an idea of what some of the housing outside of the city and inside of the city looks like. That's just the way it is. A lot of the housing is that, and it's fine. But look at the no skirting. You talk about cold in the winter. Next slide, please. This is, at one point, was the tribal council. I'm not sure if they're all still in place now. Some of them are. And so we blurred the picture so you wouldn't know who they were. No, not really. That's just all we could find. Next one. There you go. It is Affiliated Tribes Reservation, Mandan, Hidatsa, Arikara, and these are all Sioux. That's what primarily is on the Fort Berthold Reservation. Next one, please. This talks about the enrollment, around 10,000, just a little over. That means that there is just over 10,000 people that are actually able to prove their native heritage in these tribes and is actually enrolled on this reservation. Now, the 5,000, reason I say documented as living there is because there will be many more than 5,000 people there, but some people don't want to be documented. They don't want to be on a list, so they will, when it comes time to take a census, they disappear. And again, that number rises in the warmer months. Next one, please. And this one I just wanted to throw in there simply because a lot of people think because the oil boom has hit the reservation that the reservation is now wealthy. That's not really so. By the very nature of an oil boom, it takes some skilled labor. And a lot of the native people have no skills in that area. They have skills, but not in that area. So there's a lot of people from the outside has taken those oil jobs. Next. Okay. Just hold it right there and we'll start to move through the message now. Thank you for indulging me. I just wanted you to see that. There's a lot of things I could say about the reservation, but I wanted you to get a kind of a geographical picture and also a little bit of an idea of the numbers of people. Damon called and was talking to me this morning about what he's going to talk with the people about today. And he said again something that we knew in the beginning. But he said, I miss the church at Kirksville already because we're just not finding here what we had there. And I said, well, you got to build it. And he said, I know it, but we hoped we could find it. And it's just not there. So just know that if you guys will call Damon and Jackie, if you will encourage them, it will help. They're already missing the close relationships that we have in this church. And folks, we do have it. I've been to a lot of churches, and this is a relational, loving church. Are we perfect? Certainly not. And I'm sure glad you're not, because if you were perfect, then I couldn't be here, because I would mess it up. But I'm glad we are who we are, and I'm glad that we do what we do. Now, this past week, again, I told you this is going to be a different kind of service, and it is. This past week, God began to remind me of some things, and to impress some things on me as I began to review in my mind how we've approached establishing this work in Newtown. I thought about the human cost, because so many of you have sacrificed your time and your strength. And I've been so aware as I've worked alongside of some of you that you're serving a people that you do not know and might never know. But you're doing it with a willing heart. And how many of you have given time that you really didn't have to help Damon and Jackie make this move. And you've gone above and beyond. Yes, because you love Damon and Jackie, but to me what has been more impressive is that you trusted them. You trusted that they were going to do God's will and that they had responded to the call of God. And to me that means much more than the labor and much more than the fact that you just love them as people. Now, human cost again, Damon and Jackie have had to make some very difficult decisions. And all of you probably are aware of some of those decisions. Damon said last week that I had told him at one point that you know, you don't have to do this. And he still resists that statement, but I'm telling you, he did not have to do this. God would not have been angry at Damon and Jackie if they'd said, no, we've passed the time for that, and we're just going to stay as pastors of Christ's family. But they had it in their hearts all this time, and that seed began to sprout, and they went to do it at great personal cost. Because their life here had become secure and good. And Damon and Jackie had been through some hard, hard times in establishing churches on the reservation, and they knew what it meant when they left there and God said, I'm going to take you out for a season, but I'll put you back. They knew what putting you back means. So they really did just go into the unknown. There's no scientific way that you can establish what will happen in Newtown, North Dakota. But they just knew in their heart that they could trust their God. So they made decisions. It reminded me of John chapter 17. And I didn't give you these scriptures, so just we'll just refer to them a little bit. But this is a big statement, but it reminded me of some things that Jesus did in some ways, that they risk it all on the fact that they had a loving father and that he was a loving father to all nations, tribes, and tongues. When Jesus began to pray in John chapter 17, and again, I don't put it up, I'm just looking at it. Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That word glorify, we have so misused and abused that term that we don't really know what it's talking about, but basically what it's saying is, Father, you have formed an opinion of your son as I walk the earth. You've given me esteem. You've given me honor. You've given me dignity. And above all, you've given me your presence. Now, help me to be more aware of that, that I can also glorify you. But then as he goes on through this prayer, he also begins to bring people in it. And he begins to say, Father, glorify me that I might glorify them, and that they might be able to do what you've called them to do. And so when you begin to look at the grand scheme of things, when a person matures to the point where God begins to send them into unknown territory, you can say that they have begun to understand what it means to receive the glory of God. That you understand that you are a son, you're a daughter, you're moving in the ways of God, and you're responding to a desire that others have that they might know him. There's many people have talked to Damon and Jackie as they've made this move, people that live on the reservation, and they're saying, can you come and just teach us? We want to know. But when they get there, here's what they say. We got money. This is the tribal council now. We've got money. Let's have some of the big names come and hold services on the reservation. Let's have some of the big music groups come and have concerts. And Damon and Jackie have that assignment from God to stand and say, no, you don't understand. We're going to begin to build relationships, and we're going to establish foundation, and we're going to build something that will last. And we're not going to build it on celebrities. We're not going to build it on big names. We're going to build it on experience in the kingdom of God. And this is all stuff that Damon expressed to me just this morning, that it's being reasserted in his life. He said, this is what we've got to do. This is how we've got to move forward. And yeah, they'll probably have services every couple months for the first 6 months or a year, but most of it's going to be done in people's houses, in the housing units, through the week, sometimes on Sunday in the parks, and it's all going to be established. They won't be in the parks by January, believe me, but it's all going to be established with relationships, with foundations, and beginning to demonstrate the kingdom of God there. Now, that's the human cost, and as is necessary for me as with this assignment that I've been given from God, is I had to start to consider the financial cost. And we began to look at it, and it's more than we thought it would be. Certainly, always is. But we thought we had a pretty good handle on kind of what it would be. And on the way up, there was a small accident, and we thought, well, we've paid this insurance company for years, and they've promised us that this would be covered. We call them, and they say, no, that's not covered. So we covered it, and we got one-fourth of the way there and stopped to put some air in some trailer tires and began to discover that some of the tires were already separating on the trailer. So we bought some tires, and it's manageable but challenging, but there's times in my mind when I'm wondering if the challenge is going to overcome the manageable. And then in the middle of all this, God began to talk to me. There's just a sense of his pleasure, his presence began to wash over me. If those of you that missed the four Wednesday nights with Bob Hemp's teaching, I understand your busyness. I understand you have obligation, but boy, you missed something. That was about the seventh time that I've listened to this series, and I learned more from it this time than all the other six times put together. And that's the truth. That's about the seventh time for me. But Bob was talking about the voice of God. And I'm going to use some of his questions just to get us thinking along the right ways. And what language does God speak? Well, English. No. Can't be. Well, Hebrew, certainly. No. You see, God speaks, and he impresses it in the spirit of individuals. And no matter what your language, no matter what your tribe, no matter what your tongue, you begin to understand that something is happening in you, and you begin to understand reality on a level that you didn't understand it before and realize that God is talking. And as I was considering all these things that I needed to consider concerning this the planting of this church, God's just a sense of God's pleasure, His presence. Let that happen for just a minute. The pleasure of God began to wash over me. And He said this to me. Yeah, it might have been in English, probably a redneck brogue of some kind. But as a church leader, you tend to focus on tomorrow and forget today. Today, I, your Father, am deeply pleased, and I have no worry about tomorrow. And this is about the time I was considering the finances and how it was going to impact when we just finished putting the windows in the church and so forth. And then He said this, and it will forever impact my life. He said, my pleasure, when you respond to it, prepares for tomorrow. Think of that. My pleasure, when you respond to it, prepares you for tomorrow. And He took me back to an experience. This has been 20 plus years ago now. I had two experiences, actually, but I'll do them one at a time. I was sitting in a camp meeting style service in North Dakota. Now, those of you that have served God a long time, you probably remember what camp meeting style services were. Don't have many of those anymore, but they were very much a reality back in those days. And at that time, I was the pastor of a completely white congregation. You look back and there was no color unless somebody was embarrassed or sunburned. And there's nothing wrong with that. They were some of the best people in the world. I'm just emphasizing what the reality was in that area. And let me just say, in North Dakota, you see a lot of natives, but you don't see a lot of black people. And one of my friends up there is a dark man, and he says, the reason is because we don't like cold weather. And I said, well, then I must be dark because I don't like cold weather either. But just letting you know what I was a pastor of, and someone began to lead that service, and they started talking about Native ministry. Now, for those of you that don't know, I'm a quarter plus Native American myself and was raised in the land allotment areas of Oklahoma, very much raised with the Native influence. But all at once in that service in white North Dakota, I was no longer in that service spiritually. Instead, I felt like I was on a high platform and I was ministering and preaching to a sea of dark faces. There was no distinguishing features to tell me what nationality or whatever. It's just a sea of dark faces. And I do remember, you know, my humor is kind of warped, I admit that. But I remember seeing just a small group that were white faces. It was kind of like an Oreo cookie type thing, you know. And I just didn't know what to make of it, because my mentality up to that time, because I was one that I pastored a church, yes, but I went around and done special services around, because for some reason, even early on, God started anointing me in a particular way, and I got a lot of invitations. And I thought, well, I'm going to have this traveling ministry where I minister to thousands of people. And I just thought that's probably what it was. But as I look back now, I realize that wasn't what it was at all. That was that God was pulling me out of the mainstream of American churches and putting me among Native people. And it would be all over the United States and in all over Mexico as well. And if you truly put them all together, there would be really a sea of brown faces with a few white faces mixed in among it. But I began, right after that, not knowing how to proceed. Again, I had something of a reputation for traveling around doing special meetings, and I began to get invitations from reservations. And less than a year after that, I was sitting in another service in the same campgrounds. And just less than a year later, I was already had plans made, things had changed, and I was moving to the reservation. I was sitting there just worshiping and having a good time. I'm one of those that I don't need to be in the pulpit. I'd just soon be out there worshiping and listening than to be up here. But we were in the process, my family was in the process of leaving everything and moving to the reservation. And once again, I felt as if I left that meeting. Although I was physically there, I wasn't spiritually there. But Father's voice began to be impressed on me with this Psalm chapter 2 scripture. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Now, over the course of the next years, I hesitate to say this, but it is true, a very deep understanding of what that is. First of all, when he says, I decree, that's the declaration of a supreme ruler, and it's not making a suggestion. It's not saying this can happen. He's saying whatever it takes, this will happen. And I was very aware as we began to move into that ministry that there was a choice. I could do as God was directing me, or he would bypass me and get somebody else to do it. Now, that's where Damon and Jackie actually were. Now, God wouldn't have been angry with me. Here's why. My wife was so crippled with rheumatoid arthritis at that time that most of the time she was in a wheelchair, and North Dakota winters was rough for her. I could have said no, and God would have been okay with that because he's a loving father. But there was something about who we were as a family, not just me, but who we were as a family, that he wanted us there. And I can tell you that her restrictions probably opened more doors on that reservation than all of the healthy people around. Because people watched her serving God with all her heart. She would run that wheelchair up and down a prayer line praying for people and seeing people healed. And she would go home hurting so bad she couldn't sleep. Somehow that captured people's hearts. Do I have an answer to that? No, I quit asking those questions a long time ago. I know now my little pea brain's not big enough to comprehend that. But God had made a decree. And that is that if you will ask, I'll give you the nations. And I began to ask. And I'm telling you, it has never changed since that time. Now, nation is not defined by maps, but it's people of a definite area that are influenced and molded by their history. You get that? And their history then helps to develop their culture and establishes their lifestyle. When Father sends somebody to those places, he's making a statement. And I'll tell you, all hell has to pay attention. That's one of the reasons there was so much resistance to Damon and Jackie moving, is because Father had made a decree. You go and I'll give you. I'm telling you, when his people respond to that, I don't care if you're 1 or 10,000, he will do what he said he will do. And I can tell you that you will see within 5 to 10 years, more than one, probably 3 or 4 churches established, not just on that reservation, but various reservations across the North Country. Why? Because we planted a seed. So you see why I'm like a proud father, man. You want to get on the bad side of me? Start talking bad about God's bride. I'll guarantee you. I just will. It's just that way because God does some things, and when his son or daughter arrives there's nothing can change what he has declared about what will happen. Now, when Almighty God begins to reach into a people group, what he's doing is beginning to pull out his own. He said, now I've got somebody that'll teach them. Now I've got somebody that'll lead them. Now I've got somebody that'll love them. I'm going to pull on this one, and I'm going to pull on this one, and I'm going to pull on this one. I'm going to straighten out this one's theology. I'm going to touch this one and heal them. I'm going to do these things. I'm going to pull out my own out of all of this. And there's two kinds of people that's necessary for this to happen. One kind of people is those people that God does not know. Now let me clarify that just briefly. When you see the word Gentile in the Bible, it's not talking about people that do not know God. It's talking about people that God does not yet know. And that's a big difference when you begin to think it through. That nation or that culture. And what he's doing is he begins to look at that and sees the right time. And then he takes that second group of people, those that he knows, and he begins to pull on them. You know why he pulled on Damon and Jackie? Because he knows them. Not just that they'll respond, he knows what they'll do when they get there. And he knows that with all of their flaws, and you know, if they've got a whole bunch of flaws, you keep that to yourself. I don't know about it, and I don't want to know about it. But with whatever flaws they might have, he looked at them and he said, oh yeah, those are mine. And if I get them there, they will build my kingdom there, and something will happen there. And Damon, he would just laugh and say amen to this if he's here. And if you think I need to tell him, I'll tell him. But Damon's got some rough edges. And many of them we're aware of. I don't see them as flaws. I see them as rough edges. And we haven't knocked any of those off. Why? Because he's going to need them where he is now. You know, he's going to need to be a man that'll look you right in the eye and say, oh no, that's not the way it's going to happen, and stand his ground. So just understand that God knows who he's asking and who he's calling. And sometimes there are those there already that have a divine mandate. And Damon's running into some of those people. They don't have any understanding about how to make it play out. But it's significant on the reservation when three of the tribal council look at a preacher and say, we want you on this reservation because we need Jesus. Man, that's unheard of. And it's happening in Newtown, North Dakota. Now, I don't like to do this, Todd, but you can record it, but let's not put this out there. And here's why. Because there are some, if they heard that, would give those tribal council members all kinds of problems. And I got into that once when a religious magazine asked me to write an article for them. And I wrote the article, wrote the truth. And because of that, I was under there was a contract out on me for a year and a half after that. A lady was going to pay X amount of dollars to get me knocked off because of that article. Even when she talked to me, she would say, I know it's the truth, but you shouldn't have written it. And she wound up dying after a year and a half, and nobody followed up then. But the thing is we got to be careful what we put out there, because they're going to a rough culture. And it's a culture that is ruled by its own laws. And I just want to be careful. But the Father knows how to cause others to become the representation of Christ in their area. And that's what we're building up there. Now, the 149th Psalm, that next slide. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. You can read the rest of it. I just want to stop there. How often we forget this. Because we're looking ahead to what we think we could be, what we think we should be, what others are not recognizing us to be, forgetting. And he's so pleased as we begin to respond to him. Just take just a moment right now and touch his pleasure. Have you ever done that? I learned to do this years ago when I would be so under pressure because we had so many things going, so many things happening at one time, I was overseeing so many things at that time. I would just realize that I hadn't stopped and just hung out with my Father. Yeah, I prayed. Yeah, I preached. Yeah, I studied. But to just stop and hang out with him, I hadn't done that. Take just a moment, touch his pleasure. He's pleased with you as a son or a daughter of God. Now, the truth is, we allowed Damon and Jackie to go and to be the instrument. Now, why do I say we allowed them? Because we didn't hassle them about it. Nobody put pressure on them. Nobody was saying, you guys just can't do this. You've got to stay. We have to have you. Nobody did that. Thank you for that. Because they go knowing they can lean on you, but knowing that you're going to be okay without them. And that's important to them. Let the pleasure of God tell you that. It's not easy for them, but you made it easier. And I want you to know that. That pleases God. You know, they left behind very important relationships. And most of you know, they left behind a daughter and a granddaughter. And I know that some of you feel the same way. I'm committed to doing whatever they will allow us to do in their lives as a church. And it's like I told Christian here on last Sunday, it's not because of the church's relationship with her, but it's because of their relationship with Damon and Jackie and with God. And that's scriptural. Because when the children of Israel started crying out, it said because of God's covenant with their fathers, he heard their cry and began a rescue for them. So I'm just challenging us as a church, let's stand ready. And whatever we can do to help with these things that Damon and Jackie left behind, let's help with them. But here's the thing that I really want you to get as a church. Because of you, there's a seed planted in Newtown, North Dakota. Yes, it costs more than we thought it would cost. It stretched us financially. It stretched us physically. It stretched us spiritually. But we've done it. A year ago, we helped the college team to go up there. And we didn't give a complete report of that, but I will now. That was rough. Those kids didn't have a clue what to do. And they got into situations that was very, very dangerous and difficult. But by phone and through prayer, Damon and I directed it and got them back on track. And they broke some ground up there. They have relationships there. This year, we helped them again to go and cultivate that ground and water it. And then we as a church planted our best seed in that ground. Now look at each other and realize that you too are the best seed. But it's just as important to stay as it is to go. Maybe some of you will go. I hope we send some teams. As a matter of fact, I would challenge those of you who are creative in your thinking to begin to think of how we can raise money to send teams to go there and to help out, because you'll never be the same. When you go and see the response of a people that are in despair and you see hope begin to happen in them, you'll never be the same again. Revelation 5. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Notice it says, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. But what I love about that scripture is it talks about you will make them to be. And that's the goal of every mission in my heart. I don't care about establishing the reputation of Christ Family Church on the reservation. I don't care about establishing that in Mexico. What I care about is that we take something that will cause them to be able to rise up. You hear me? That they will rise up and take their place. And that they will begin to produce seed that will go to another reservation and to another reservation. Or, hey, maybe one of them will come here and plant some seed. I don't know. But the thing is, that's what's important, is that Father says, I will pull them out of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and I will make them. I will cause them to reign. Hear me? He didn't say, I'll teach them to. He said, I'll cause them to reign in their area. And that's the promise we have. And I want you to be very aware that as you have given, as you have encouraged, as you have prayed, as you purpose in your heart to go, Christy, Joy, and Juanita went with the team. And you know what? They're seeing the hand of God at work up there. And they're going to come back and give us a testimony at some time. But his kingdom will be established. Remember what his kingdom is: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, you won't live on a reservation very long until you'll see that those are the three things that's most needed on a reservation. It's not wealth, although for some people it should be, but righteousness, peace, and joy, which will restore people, restore families, restore an entire culture. And when God begins to make them what they want, what they should be, then he'll cause them to reign, and they'll begin to stand up and be who the Father wants them to be. Now, again, I'm going to say something here, and if you want to repeat it, it's up to you. But we had numerous people come to us after years of working on the reservations, and they would tell us, those of you who insist on being socially correct is not going to like this, but the natives would tell us, we lost our wars because we didn't serve God. We lost our families because we didn't know anything. And I ask many of them, what's the most important thing that God has done in your life? And almost 100% would say, he restored our dignity. Man, that blesses me. He helped us to lift up our head. He helped us to be who we are and be proud of the fact that God is working among us. And they're very honest about what is happening. It's not that they're ashamed of who they are as natives, but they recognize that it was a lack of God in their culture that caused them to be where they are. And I'll tell you what, it's the lack of God in our culture that has helped them to remain where they are. And I, for one, am very pleased to be a part. And I want you to know that our Father is pleased with Christ's family and its effort. Let's continue to water. Let's continue to cultivate. Let's continue to pray. And again, let's plan to send a larger team next year. Put that Psalm 2 verse back up behind me again, if you would. Remember that staying effectively is just as important as going effectively. This week, I sat down and talked with Mary about something that God had been talking with her about. And I'm just amazed at how much it lined up with what God was laying on my heart. And I've asked her to come and just give you a brief rundown of what it is that God said to her. Listen carefully, because this is important.
So a couple of weeks ago, I started studying. I thought I was studying one thing. God took me another direction, you know. And he began to talk to me about erosion. And he was talking to me about erosion within the church, within the family, within the community. And he was talking to me about what causes erosion, why erosion so often goes unnoticed, because it happens slowly over time from one generation to the next, because you can't notice that something is missing if you've never known it was there. And then he also started talking to me about what you do to fix erosion. You plant, or you build a wall, a retaining wall, or you can mulch in the early stages and try to cover over the area. And at the time that he was talking to me, I really felt it was something that he was saying for the church, but I wasn't sure in what context. I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do with it, and so I sat on it, and I got a hold of Glenn, and I said, hey, I'm going to need to talk to you when you get back, you know. Then last Sunday, during praise and worship, God brought it back, and he just began to show me. He said, you know, there comes a point in a land, in an area, where if something is not done about the erosion, the land can't be saved. There comes a critical point where something must be done. And that if you are the person responsible for that land, there are certain things you do. And the main thing that you do is you strategically plant. You can't just plant here or plant there or wherever you think you might, you know, this might work. You strategically plant in specific locations, and what you plant are native grasses or native plants. And the reason you plant native plants, and when I say native, I don't mean Native American, I mean native to the area, is because they are native to the area. They are already predisposed to the climate, the culture, the soil conditions, the weather, the pestilence in the area. They are able to put down deeper roots. They survive, they thrive, and they need fewer resources to do so. They are often drought resistant compared to non-native plants. They're from the area, they've been there, and they've stood the test of time. And God just began to show me that that's what he was doing with Damon and Jackie. He was strategically planting them because they were native to the area, and they would be more effective against erosion than anyone else.
I believe this is something that we need to pay close attention to. Because as Mary talked to me about strategically planting, I did see Damon and Jackie. But I also saw some of the younger generation of this church that we need to strategically plant in areas to stop the death that is happening in churches across America. And I'm telling you, it is. People continue to insist that everything be done in the old ways. And you know what? It's not working. And we're ministering to a different culture. And it's not that we need to change our message. It's not that we need to change our I don't want to say doctrine. My doctrine changes weekly at least. It's not, as I study the Bible, my doctrine changes. And in case you haven't studied it, you might try that out. there I go again. But we need to use what it takes to minister to a generation. If we have truth, and we do. If we have relationships, and we do. We need to do what it takes to get it to a generation that is really crying out for it, and they don't even know it. They know they're crying out for something. They don't know what. And we have that something. And we need to figure out how to get it to it. Damon said something about a month ago that just screams at me every time I think about it. He said, there's a beginning and an end to everything that God does unless you move with the times. And then he looked at me and he said, even Christ Family Church will have an end as you know it unless you move with the times. I knew that, but my goodness, that echoed in my heart. And my thinking is, no. Let's not bring an end to this. Let's let every day be a new beginning. Let's move ahead in him. Let's begin to do things as it's necessary to reach a generation. And no, we're not going to go out there and pass out tracts. And no, we're not going to have big conventions. But you can reach them in your life. Your circle of influence can be reached by you through relationship and through loving Jesus and through speaking what God speaks in your heart. If God brings you into a relationship, it's because he's bringing himself into that relationship. And if you listen, he'll make a decree in your heart as to what you can do in and with that relationship. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. You're dismissed.